Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. Once again, I'd like to offer our congratulations on the birth anniversary of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Light upon light, tries to talk about, in our today's show, to talk about the important literature and work known to be by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, that is Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya. We have been talking about it, and now Sayyid, inshallah, will be answering the question that we raised before the break.
Yes. Cover a good answer and to give you a good reply for your question, we need more time. But I want to say that I didn't mean that all the sciences existing in this world, such as physics, mathematics...
The same that we claim for Quran, let's say. The key to all the sciences are there.
Sure. Because the key of being successful in everything is righteousness. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Mm-hmm. So this book gives us the most important and the best shortcuts for that. Mm-hmm. Let's put it in another word. You know, I want to say that in this great book, we see some lessons we never see in other books, other scriptures. For example, let me ask you a question. God in His glorious book says, "Aqim as-salata inna as-salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Means establish regular prayers, for prayer restrains from shameful and evil deeds. I say my prayers regularly, even punctually and on time. But do I really, and can I really refrain from all evil deeds and the deeds which are shameful? Can I succeed? Oh, really? God says, if you say your prayer, you will be able and successful to refrain from sins. So, why isn't it like this for me? I do say my prayers regularly, but I don't see this consequence. Why? Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, answers this important question. Why don't I get the consequences of fasting, ruze, sawm, in the blessed month of Ramadan and after it? Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad warzuqni ar-raghbata fil amal. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his household and provide me with desire to serve thee. Provide me to be fervent in my devotional act, to have desires towards them. The main reason that we don't acquire the consequences declared in our ahadith for our devotional acts is just that we do them, we look at them as a perfunctory action. Mm-hmm. We do them as a habit. Just, it's late, let me go to say my prayer. I want to go to the party and banquet. I want to be calm there. I don't want to have in my mind that I haven't said my prayer. So let me first of all say my prayer, and then go there easily. You see, it's like an habit. Is that right? Mm. If we really do and perform all the devotional acts fervently, by raghba and mail, all the consequences of that devotional act will appear in our lives. Mm-hmm. This is what Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, wants to teach us. It's very important. This is a question many youths and youngsters, they usually ask me in the colleges and universities. Did God in His glorious book says, I'm the most promised one, I never lie, but this verse, we don't see its effects in our lives. It doesn't work for us. Aqim as-salah, establish prayer regularly. It restrains from shameful and evil deeds. That's right. But it has a thing. God says, aqim as-salah. God doesn't say, salli. God says, stand up for prayer. Stand up for prayer. It means try to bring raghba. Try to bring mail. And try to do it fervently. Mm. Say adhan, walk a little bit between adhan and iqamah, go for making wudu and ablution. Before that, a little think what you're going to do. You're going to talk to your God. Look, these things brings what to you? Raghba. And if you have raghba, if you do your devotional acts fervently, you definitely will acquire, will get the consequences of devotional acts in your life. This is very
so important. As it is beautifully and rightly mentioned, as it is the sister of Quran, so actually we can see that it is a sort of interpretation of the verses of the Holy Quran, because that's here right. When we face a problem, in understanding this verse we face problem, we find the answer in the words of Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Sahifa. So this is when you say that, for example, it has the answer to many, let's say, questions that we might have. Okay, Sayyid, if you want to add any point here, we have less than a minute to finalize the discussion.
I wanted to go to another point, make a dua.
Yeah, from Sahifa. Let's bless the show with a dua from Sahifa.
Sure. From Sahifa. I do another dua based on Sahifa.
Okay.
Because it's related to Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. So we need his intercession, as God says, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيَّ الْوَسِيلَ. And we need to seek the means of approach unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why I want to, in this blessed day, happy occasion, ask God to grant us Imam Sajjad's intercession in the resurrection day,
inshallah,
which will come to the rescue for all of the human beings, inshallah, and especially the true believers of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all.
Thank you very much, Sayyid.
The
dua was made by Sayyid, so we have to, the only thing which is left to say goodbye and bye before going, I'd like to once again offer our congratulations on this happy occasion and say happy Eid to you, and tell another light upon light and another happy occasion to join you, inshallah. May Allah protect you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
We get people.
GOP Civil War.
Donald Trump has embarked on a journey of revenge to round up those disloyal to him. He returned to his party not long after some Republicans turned against him over incitement of violence at the U.S. Capitol.
Please welcome the 45th President of the United States, Donald J. Trump.
Do you miss me yet? Do you miss me? I'm going to continue to fight right by your side. We will do what we've done right from the beginning, which is to win.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Mila Javan Mardi. In this episode, we will delve into the infighting within the GOP, which still continues, although the former president has asserted that he's not after founding his own party. Among those flipping were seven Republicans who voted to convict him in his second impeachment trial at the Senate. There are still Republicans who speak out against him, perhaps fearing that he may be stealing the party, though many believe that Republican Party is already a Trump party. So what's going on inside the GOP? Let's see.
Speaking of bombing the Middle East, have you seen Liz Cheney's poll numbers? No, listen, the one thing I'll say for Liz Cheney is I'm sure she has a lot of bipartisan support, because if there's one thing that she and Joe Biden definitely want to do, it's bomb the Middle East.
Trump has not lost his popularity among the majority of conservatives, a point he probably had in mind when he appeared at the CPAC. He sounded like a de facto GOP nominee, confident in repeating his old stances as about another Trump rally. While he asserted that he was not seeking to found his own party, the former president tried to indicate that he is still the one at helm in the so-called Grand Old Party. So should Republicans opposing him quit?
Have I been frustrated? Yes. Sure, have I had moments where I thought, I can't believe what I'm seeing, what the heck is going on? Who are these people? You know, they're not my Republicans, which makes it even more important that those of us who are law-abiding citizens and do not believe in the kind of chaos that took place, make sure that our party finds its way again and finds the center of where we belong. And I believe there's enough people out there that are going to do just that.
A gilded statue of Trump brought to the CPAC event in Orlando, Florida, said a thing or two about the nation's biggest annual gathering of grassroots conservatives and how it views the former president. We're now joined by Wilmer Leon. Mr. Leon, is the GOP actually a Trump party with a minority of anti-Trump Republicans?
I think the Republican Party is divided. There's a debate on the size of the divide, but I do believe that right now Donald Trump is in control of the party. And some would argue that they're really fighting more over style than substance. But I think with the heightened racism that has been on display through as a result of what we saw with the insurrection on January 6th, that this is causing a real substantive problem for the party.
Many thanks for your insight, Mr. Leon.
Some establishment Republicans opposing Trump are pursuing their own interests rather than bowing to him. One example of Trump's lack of control on the party is the case of Wyoming Senator Liz Cheney, who also voted in favor of Trump's conviction. At the CPAC, Trump called Dick Cheney's daughter a warmonger who loves seeing our troops fighting.
The good news is in her state, she's been censured, and in her state, her poll numbers have dropped faster than any human being I've ever seen. So hopefully they'll get rid of her with the next election. Get rid of them all.
Another example is some GOP support for the Alaska senator's re-election bid in 2022, despite her vote for conviction of Trump in the Senate impeachment trial.
This is while Trump has clearly said that the party needs to dismiss Senator Lisa Murkowski. As members of the same party attack each other like that, the depth of the GOP civil war is unveiled. Bob Ayers is with us for more on this. Mr. Ayers, first of all, a direct question to clear one issue. Do you expect a Trump challenger to rise in the party before 2024 to lessen his chance of GOP nomination?
Well, if Trump is not convicted as a result of any of the ongoing investigations, there probably would not be a challenger arise. But if Trump is convicted and consequently barred from holding office again, there will be a scurry of many different Republican contenders trying to succeed to the presidency. So whether or not there's going to be a challenger depends on whether or not Trump is in jail at election time.
Trump has clearly created a chasm in the GOP, alienating a portion of the Republican Party that turned against him. His quick return to the political scene, in part, laid bare his hunger for revenge and for remaining the party's alpha male with an unwavering support.
We're not starting new parties. You know, they kept saying, he's going to start a brand new party. We have the Republican Party. It's going to unite and be stronger than ever before. I am not starting a new party. Many people have asked, what is Trumpism? A new term being used more and more. I'm hearing that term more and more. I didn't come up with it. It means low taxes and eliminating job-killing regulations, Trumpism. It means strong borders. It means no riots in the streets.
I don't know how.
The fact that a rather not worthy percentage of Republicans no longer support Trump could change the dynamics of power in the party for years to come, even though the former president is mostly focused on partnership than conservative policies and ideas.
The uncertainty in GOP could fan the flames of violence and extremism already gripping the party. Mr. Ayers, what do you think about the situation Republican politicians are in right now?
Politicians have a ability to adapt their policy to whatever the needs of the moment are. They're not policy-driven, they're events-driven. And you'll see the policies change as the events around them change. If Trump is convicted in a federal court and barred from holding office, all of the Trump supporters will suddenly become non-Trump supporters.
If the billionaire businessman fails to somehow make peace with the leaders of his own party, the GOP effort to win back majority at the U.S. House in 2022 midterms could go to waste. No matter how small, the anti-Trump minority could potentially stop him from getting elected in the next presidential election. Despite that, duplicity in the GOP runs so deep.
There's no question. None. That President Trump is practically and morally responsible for provoking the events of the day. No question about it. The people who stormed this building believed they were acting on the wishes and instructions of their president. And having that belief was a foreseeable consequence of the growing crescendo of false statements, conspiracy theories, and reckless hyperbole.
Mitch McConnell, the top Republican in the Senate, is a paragon of double policies. He initially opposed Trump's incitement of an insurrection at the Capitol. He even backed a second impeachment effort by Democrats, but ultimately voted to acquit the former president. A Kentucky Senator McConnell now says he will even support Trump's GOP nomination for the 2024 presidential election. How do you think figures like Senator McConnell can justify their double policies?
It's one thing if Mitch McConnell or Lindsey Graham were trying to appeal to a much broader element of the electorate. But I think you have to understand that these are very transactional people, that they don't have a solid ideology. They don't have a well thought out worldview. They are very transactional. They operate issue by issue, and that enables them to change positions on a whim.
As Trump strengthens his grip on the Republican caucus, those turning against him are forced to reconsider their position. After Trump called on his supporters to storm the Capitol in an attempt to disrupt the counting of the Electoral College votes, many in the GOP thought the measure amounted to the last nail in the coffin of his political career.
Those who choose to continue to support his dangerous gambit by objecting to the results of a legitimate Democratic election will forever be seen as being complicit in an unprecedented attack against our democracy. Fairly or not, they'll be remembered for their role in this shameful episode in American history. That will be their legacy.
Now that Trump has come back with relatively full support from the Republican voters, those politicians are afraid of losing their power. Some are flipping again, and some sticking to their own agenda. Either way, the GOP seems to be facing a rocky road to the 2022 and the 2024 races. The Democratic efforts to cancel Trump have failed despite two impeachment trials. What plans do Democrats have to ensure Trump cannot hold public office by 2024?
Well, that's interesting because there's an assumption in your question that the Democratic Party is some sort of homogeneous, monolithic whole. And the Democratic Party is just as fragmented as the Republicans are, albeit for different reasons. You have very strong liberals and very strong conservatives all within the Democratic Party. And until the Democratic Party can stop fighting amongst themselves, they're not going to be able to take advantage of weaknesses in the Republican Party.
Now let's see what Danny has for us this week. Hi, Danny.
Hi, Milad. Today I will place a lens on the anti-Trump faction of the Republican Party, its motivations, and its prospects for political success in future election cycles. anti-Trump faction of the Republican Party is quite clearly an expression of establishment politics in the United States. During the 2020 election cycle, more than 70 former national security officials in the CIA, FBI, and NSA threw their support for Joe Biden and the Democratic Party. This included promoters and defenders of the U.S. invasion of Iraq and its War on Terror torture program, such as Colin Powell, John Negroponte, and Michael Hayden. Additionally, GOP super PAC The Lincoln Project led an alliance of holdovers of the George W. Bush era on a crusade to convince liberal America that it could depopularize Donald Trump in the Republican Party. $67 million later, and the Lincoln Project had failed miserably in its goal. Trump's one-term rule angered a small section of Republican national security elites who value consistency and predictability in its project to secure U.S. hegemony abroad. Never Trump Republicans, as they call themselves, have zero interest in growing inequality at home or endless U.S. military aggression abroad, but rather a return to an era when conservative corporate values were not associated with Donald Trump's personal and political antics. Still, Donald Trump remains immensely popular among the Republican Party's base, as his increased vote total in the 2020 election and his rousing speech at the Conservative Political Action Committee attest. It is unlikely that the business-as-usual politics of anti-Trump Republicans can compete with Trump's effective appeals to the economic and racial anxiety of the party's base, not least because they have yet to agree on a strategy. Expect Trump or Trump-like figures to dominate the Republican Party in future election cycles.
After his embarrassing defeat and refusal to accept the presidential outcome, Trump showed up at the Conservative Political Action Conference and called them out by name, telling the audience, "Get rid of them all."
The Democrats don't have grandstanders like Mitt Romney, Little Ben Sasse, Richard Burr, Bill Cassidy, Susan Collins, Lisa Murkowski, Pat Toomey. And in the House, Tom Rice, South Carolina, Adam Kinzinger, Dan Newhouse, Anthony Gonzalez, that's another beauty, Fred Upton, Jamie Herrera Butler, Peter Meyer, John Katko, David Valadao, and of course the warmonger, a person that loves seeing our troops fighting, Liz Cheney. How about that?
Trump's attacks on the incumbents is shedding light on the sharp difference with the establishment wing of the party. On his agenda, there seems to be a rather long list of Republicans flipping against him, including the 10 Republican House representatives who voted in favor of their party leader's impeachment. The House Republican leader, like many others in the GOP, is stuck between a rock and a hard place. The former president appears to be on track to revenge every single disloyal Republican. So are we going to have a Trump-only party?
Right now, it's still a Trump party, at least in philosophy. If Trump is successfully prosecuted in either state or federal court, it won't be a Trump party. But I think the very conservative philosophy that Trump ran on that got him elected will continue to remain a dominant theme within the Republican Party.
Ever since he ran for president, Trump has proven to the world that he is no ordinary politician. He defies decorum and improvises. He evades real issues by calling negative coverage of his performance fake news. And he is no fan of losing. Since the first days, Trump has been complaining about the rigged election system.
If you count the legal votes, I easily win. If you count the illegal votes, they can try to steal the election from us. If you count the votes.
Okay, here we are again in the unusual position of not only interrupting the President of the United States, but correcting the President of the United States. There are no illegal votes that we know of. There has been no Trump victory that we know of.
He has time and again claimed that if he loses an election, it means it was stolen. The president had no plan for a campaign failure, and when the official results showed that he had failed, he had to stick to his only solution, not accepting the outcome. Nothing has stopped him to this day, not even two impeachment trials. Mr. Leon, don't you think so?
When you talk about impeachment, let me say, I don't consider the impeachment trials and the failure to convict Donald Trump in the Senate, I don't really consider those efforts to be failures, because I believe that our Constitution demanded that Trump be impeached, and I believe that our Constitution demanded that the trial be held in the Senate. The fact that he was not convicted, well, the numbers weren't there. We knew, because of the partisan nature of our politics, we knew that the numbers weren't going to be in the favor of the Democrats.
The crack in the party is displaying the GOP's double policies and penchant for power on steroids. From Mitch McConnell to Mitt Romney and Lindsey Graham, the party is filled with faces who have changed their positions about Trump several times since he decided to run for the 2016 presidential election. One of
us. Friends, delegates, and fellow Americans, I humbly and gratefully accept your nomination for the presidency of the United States.
On Monday, the U.S. Supreme Court dismissed Donald Trump's appeal of a ruling by a lower court upholding Wisconsin's handling of mail-in ballots. Joining me to discuss this news is Jim Kavanaugh. He's a political analyst and contributor to Counterpunch and ThePolemicist.net, where you can read his latest piece, The American Farce Unravels Shreds of January 6th. Jim, what can you tell us about the significance of this decision? What might it mean for Trump and for those seeking to contest his relative dominance of the Republican Party and the political landscape more generally?
I don't think it means that much at all for Trump in the long run or in the medium run, whatever it is. You know, the election is not going to be overturned. The courts were not going to overturn it. But everyone should be aware that the actual integrity of the electoral process in the United States has been an issue for decades, since at least 2000. And, you know, this can never, it would never be decided after an election. The Democrats complained about the 2004 election, and rightfully so, and had a lot of issues with what happened in Ohio, which overturned the election. The Democrats, and they tried, Barbara Boxer came into the Senate and tried to stop the Electoral College vote. So this, and last year, in 2016, Hillary and Nancy Pelosi said the election had been stolen. We only lost by 80,000 votes. Trump only lost by 42,000 votes. So there's a whole set of issues with the American electoral process, from electronic voting machines to voter suppression and caging. The mail-in ballot process is what anybody wants to say. It's been for decades known to be bipartisan reports, three or four over the past 15 years, that it's the most susceptible to fraud, that the Republicans have used that process for their own benefit. Many times elections have been overturned from it. So there's a whole bunch of issues there that are not being covered and are just being dismissed, you know, by the idea that any complaint about an election is now undermining democracy, you know. So that's one thing. But, you know, going forward with Trump's influence on the Republican Party, you know, it's not just Trump. It's, you know, people like Josh Hawley and this woman, Marsha Green. You know, Republicans have actually increased their fundraising since January 6th. Even though their corporate fundraisings have backed out, they've gotten a lot of, you know, individual contributions. And, there's going to be a tremendous backlash against the dismissal of any dissidents or any objection to elections or anything else. You really have the, as a result of January 6th, really the establishment, including the capitalist establishment for the most part, coalesced around the Democratic Party and dismissed Trump. And that was because, as opposed to Barack Obama, who came into power and said, I'm the one standing between you and the pitchforks, Trump, after 8 years of pretending to be a populist bull, actually broke some china and brought the pitchforks to the Capitol. And that's what you don't do. You can complain about elections, you can go into the Senate and try to vote against the electoral vote process, but you can't bring 10,000 people into the street to storm the Capitol. That's against the rules. And, you know, it was for, you know, I don't think that most of those people were really worried about election integrity as much as they were election about the cult of personality around Trump. But now everything's going to be dismissed. Everybody who speaks of going out and fighting for what you believe in is going to be dismissed as a domestic terrorist. And people see through that, and there's going to be a backlash against that. And it may very well work in the favor of the Republicans. People, not Trump himself, who is clearly a member of the ruling class, but other Republican right-wing populists are going to come in and say, we're fighting the power. And it's going to, especially since the Democrats aren't doing anything to get the allegiance of the people. They put the $15 minimum wage in. If they put Medicare for all in, they would win every election. But they don't, and they won't.
It mustn't be a big surprise to see voters rejecting establishment politicians and sticking to Trump, even though he violated the rules of the United States' game. Unless he's silenced, Trump is expected to continue attacking the Biden administration and strengthen his bid for a second term. That was our show. Thank you for staying with us. I'm your host, Mila Javamardi. Please join us again next week on We the People.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Environmental groups filed a complaint with the Federal Trade Commission, FTC, saying that oil giant Chevron's ad campaigns and consumer reports mislead the public about the company's environmental impact. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Sharon Zhang Ryder. This article is published under the heading, First of its Kind Complaint Filed Against Chevron for Greenwashing Campaigns. Stay tuned for more. Environmental groups recently filed a complaint with the Federal Trade Commission, FTC, saying that oil giant Chevron's ad campaigns and consumer reports mislead the public about the company's environmental impact. The groups say that the complaint is the first of its kind. Earthworks, Greenpeace USA, and Global Witness, the groups behind the complaint, say that the company has violated the FTC's green guides. We are asking the FTC to issue an enforcement that would deter Chevron and other oil and gas companies from continuing their misinformation campaigns in the future. Josh Eisenfleth, who campaigns for corporate accountability for Earthworks, told reporters. Chevron, Eisenfleth points out, has emitted the second most emissions of any fossil fuel company since 1965. The groups, Eisenfleth says, hope that the FTC will order Chevron to remove their misleading marketing claims and issue corrective statements. They also hope the FTC will bar future such statements from the company. The FTC's green guides were established in the 1990s and were aimed at ensuring that companies do not mislead customers about how environmentally friendly their products are. In other words, greenwashing. Chevron, the group say, has participated in this greenwashing in their advertising campaigns and in a recent report touting its climate initiatives. The 56-page climate change resilience report that Chevron released recently opens with a Chevron executive's claim that the company is committed to helping achieve a lower carbon future. But the environmental groups point out the report makes no new commitments to reduce the company's greenhouse gas emissions on top of their already flimsy commitments. Meanwhile, Chevron announced plans to increase its total oil and gas production with new drilling sites in the Permian Basin and assured the oil and gas industry that they are committed to maintaining their grip on the fossil fuel industry. Chevron is trying to appeal to consumers that care about the climate, the planet, and racial justice, while doubling down on climate-wrecking fossil fuels that pollute communities and destabilize the global climate, said Julieta Boehner, U.S. Communications and Campaign Officer at Global Witness, in a statement. We urge the FTC to take swift action and show big polluters they cannot get away with greenwashing. The green groups also condemned Chevron's ad campaigns on social media and TV. These ads mislead consumers with deceptive jargon such as reducing emissions intensity, while continuing to increase overall oil and gas extraction and production, they write. Chevron's oil and gas advertisements have come under scrutiny over the past years as it becomes increasingly clear and widely known that the fossil fuel industry has been perpetuating a decades-long disinformation campaign about whether global warming and the climate crisis are caused by the burning of fossil fuels. Ads by companies like Exxon, Chevron, and BP have been criticized for parading their climate commitments in the form of investments in renewable energy, while independent reports have found that these investments are actually only a small fraction of their yearly expenditures. Chevron, for example, spends less than 0.2% of its capital expenditures on renewable energy, the groups point out. The world's second biggest polluter shouldn't advertise that they are good for the environment. Our field work shows Chevron is regularly polluting methane, a greenhouse gas 86 times more potent than carbon dioxide, said Eisenfeld in a statement, adding Chevron's plan to convince the public and investors that they are fixing this problem when they're not is dishonest and very dangerous. These sorts of ads are an extension of the fossil fuel industry's attempts to spread climate denial, the environmental groups say. Chevron spent decades sowing doubt about the science of climate change, said Anusha Nairan, Greenpeace climate campaign manager. For the oil and gas industry, delay and distraction are the new denial. Advertising has long been a part of the fossil fuel industry's strategies to perpetuate climate denial, studies have found. The amount of money big oil companies spend on advertising directly relates to how much Congress is talking about climate change legislation. Robert Brule, a Drexel University environmental sociologist, told Heated in 2019. If Congress is silent and there is no worry about the climate legislation, their spending on corporate promotion goes way down.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are going to narrate a few traditions, ahadith and azkar that have been reported in different Shia books, but they are collected in Sunan al-Nabi by Allama Tabatabai. And of course, Allama Tabatabai is one of the well-known scholars, and he is a great mufassir, he is a great exegete of the Holy Quran, and the book Sunan al-Nabi is one of those books that contain traditions on the Prophet's lifestyle, the Prophet's behavior in conduct and custom. Inshallah, we are going to discuss those du'as and supplications one by one. As I mentioned in one of the previous episodes, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited du'a, recited a supplication on every occasion to express his gratefulness and thankfulness to Allah, and to praise Allah for whatever God bestowed on him. Now, brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, it has been, of course, narrated from Ja'far ibn Muhammad, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, from his fathers, and from Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to recite this dua in the third rak'ah of Maghrib prayer. And this is the dua that he recited. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. He used to recite the following zikr in the third rak'ah of the Maghrib prayer. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Our Lord, make not our hearts deviate after you have guided us aright, and bestow your mercy on us. Indeed, you are the All-Munificent. Also, this is verse 41 of Surah Ali Imran. And you can find it, this verse, in the Holy Quran. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to recite this in the third rak'ah of the Maghrib prayer. Now, the Prophet also recited some other azkar and some other du'as in the qunut of the witr prayer. The witr prayer is the one rak'ah prayer, which is offered after midnight before dawn, and it's called witr prayer. Witr means one, okay? Witr prayer means a prayer which consists of one unit, one rak'ah. The noble Prophet, peace be upon him, used to seek forgiveness 70 times in the witr prayer, and then he would say 7 times, هَذَا مَقَامُ الْآئِذِ بِكَ مِنَ النَّارِ هَذَا مَقَامُ الْآئِذِ بِكَ مِنَ النَّارِ. And of course, this is the dua and the zikr that is recited in Namaz al-Shab or Salat al-Layl. And of course, those of Mu'mineen who offer Namaz al-Shab, they know where to offer this zikr and how to offer Namaz al-Shab or the night prayer, midnight prayer. هَذَا مَقَامُ الْآئِذِ بِكَ مِنَ النَّارِ means this is the position of the seeker of protection with you from the hellfire. Also, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say in the qunut of the witr prayer, what did he say and what did he recite? He would recite, اللهم أهدني في من هديت وعافني في من عافيت وتولني في من توليت وبارك لي فيما أعطيت وقني شر ما قضيت إنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك سبحانك رب البيت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأؤمن بك وتوكل عليك ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك يا رحيم. So this is the dua that the Prophet recited in the qunut of witr prayer. O Allah, guide me as those whom you have guided, and grant me well-being as those whom you have granted well-being, and take care of my affair as those whose affairs you have taken care of, and bless me in what you grant me, and protect me from the evil of what you have decreed. Verily, you decree and nothing is decreed upon you. Glory be to you, O Lord of the house. I seek forgiveness from you and turn to you, and I seek refuge with you and rely on you, and there is no power or might but your will, O most merciful. So look at the meaning of the Prophet's zikr. It is so profound, and it's full of a monotheistic message. It suggests how subservient the Prophet of God is, and how humble he is when he prays to God. Humility is so important in prayer and making a dua. Sincerity is so important. If a person is not sincere in his duas, if a person is not honest in what he says and what he speaks to Allah and what he communicates to Allah, then his wishes, his prayers will not be fulfilled.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Mustafa ala habibika nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala
Of course, it has been narrated from As-Sakuni, from his forefathers, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, and from his forefathers, that whenever the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, opened his fast, he would say, Allahumma laka sumna wa ala rizqika aftarna, fataqabbalhu minna dhahab al-dham'a, wa abtalat al-uruqu wa baqiya al-ajru. Now, of course, we do have other zikr, other recitals, other supplications to recite before opening our fast. But the Prophet recited this zikr, okay? There is no doubt that the Prophet did not suffice to reciting only this dua. He recited different duas. And this is one of the duas, one of the supplications or one of the azkar that the Prophet recited. Allahumma laka sumna wa ala rizqika aftarna wa taqabbalhu minna. O Allah, for you have we fasted, and with your sustenance have we opened our fast, have we broken our fast. So accept it from us. The thirst has gone, and the canals have become full, and only the reward for fasting remains. Wa baqiya al-ajr. Okay? Only the reward for fasting remains. Just as I mentioned, as I stated in the, one of the previous episodes, that the Prophet recited a zikr, a dua, in every situation, on every occasion. And this is one of the occasions, one important occasion, fasting in the month of Ramadan, or fasting in any month, on any given day. So it doesn't matter when you're fasting and on what occasion you are fasting. It is important that you recite these du'as, and these du'as and supplications, of course, suggest and indicate your humility, your feeling and your sincerity, and also your monotheistic feeling, because it's all submission. It's all surrendering yourself to Allah. Allahumma laka sumna, O Allah, for you only we fasted. وَعَلَىٰ رِزْقِكَ أَفْتَرْنَا, and only on your sustenance have we broken our fast. So accept it from us. That is very important. And just as I said, there are many traditions that are similar to this. Okay, for example, اللهم لك السمنة ولا رزقك أفترنا وعليك توكلنا, and these are the traditions or hadith or zikr that have been transmitted in our sources and recorded in our sources. They are recommended to recite before opening our fast. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.